Let us now turn to God's holy word for our instruction, for our worship, for our praise of him. We turn now in the Old Testament to the prophecy of Isaiah and the chapter 66, the 66th chapter of the book of Isaiah, and commencing reading at the verse 1. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear his holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man, he that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck, he that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood, he that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions, and will bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that he shall appear to your joy. And they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man's child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth, and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth, and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem, and be glad with her. All ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her. All ye that mourn for her, that ye may suck and be satisfied with the breasts of her consolations, that ye may milk out and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. For thus saith the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. Then shall ye suck, ye shall be borne upon her sides, and be dandled upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when ye see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like an herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation toward his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. For I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory, and I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pul, and Lud, and draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord, out of all nations upon horses, and in chariots, and in litters, and upon mules, and upon swift beasts, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, saith the Lord. As the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord, and I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. And may the Lord bless that public reading to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our poor and never dying souls, of our needful souls, especially this evening. Dear friends, I turn your prayerful attention once again to the words which I read to you in your hearing just a moment ago from the prophecy of Isaiah, the chapter 66, the last chapter of the prophecy of Isaiah. And the Lord graciously enable me, I pray this evening, to minister God's word by his Spirit. And I take for my text the verse 2, but reading from the verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor, and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. Garnering our thoughts this evening upon those last words. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. I'm sure, no doubt, they are very familiar words to you, but I want to bring them in the context this evening of true worship to God, worship that he is pleased with. And I want to bring a word of encouragement, a word of exhortation, but also a word of warning to us. Because we are living in days when many call worship, worship to God, but it is not. And we want, above all, I'm sure, if we are born again by the Spirit of God, to be with God in that final day and to stand with him and to be assured even now that we are the children of God, that the Lord is looking to us if we are indeed worshipping aright. We have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and we tremble at his word. Well, just a little by way of context, as you know, the prophet Isaiah ministered from the year 740 BC to 685, 686 BC. He ministered to the two nations, primarily Israel, but also the word extends to Judah in the various prophecies. He prophesied for over 55 years. Across the reigns of four kings, King Uzziah, he ministered during the reign of Jotham as well, and then Ahaz, and then finally Hezekiah. As you know, the kingdom was divided under King Solomon's son, Rehoboam, who didn't listen to the counsel of the elderly men, and he decided to tax the people heavily, and consequently the people rebelled. And so you had Israel in the north, Judah in the south, but Israel in the north fell into apostasy very quickly, into Baal worship. They strayed from God, and as a result, by the time of 722 BC, they were overthrown and ceased to be a nation, effectively. They never had a king again. And they were assimilated into the Sumerians. And then much later, some years later, in which Isaiah prophesied, the nation Judah was taken captivity in the year 586 BC into Babylon for 70 years. And Jeremiah prophesied, and so did Isaiah prophesy, of the return of Judah back to Jerusalem, the people back to Jerusalem. But interwoven within the prophecies of Isaiah, we have four wonderful servant songs, all speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. prophecies that look some 700 years into the future to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, many times in the prophecies, we see periods where the prophet will be prophesying not just to one time, but to another time. It's like, I suppose, you could take a stone and skim it along the water, and you may see it jump several times. And that's sort of really how the prophets, when God gave them the word by his Spirit, there's frequent times when he was speaking to almost an immediate situation, prophesying a situation, then perhaps the taking away of the people into captivity, and then to the time of the Lord Jesus, and then even further, as we read in this chapter, as we have read, a new heavens and a new earth. God gave them tremendous vision. This is, of course, all validation that this is the word of Almighty God. Isaiah spoke of the virgin birth. He spoke of the suffering servant. Of course, you know Isaiah 53, one of the servant songs, the climactic servant song in Isaiah 53. And then Isaiah 54 is all about the New Testament church, the birth of the church. Isaiah 54 is all about the glorious gospel age. And then Isaiah 55, the preaching of the word, "Ho, everyone that thirsts, let him come." And then as you progress on into the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 56 speaks of gospel times. Listen to these words: "Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that layeth hold on it, that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it." Now it seems that he is speaking there in those times, but he is not. The evidence of that is he speaks in the next verse of the eunuchs. "For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose those things." But in those days the eunuchs were not allowed to enter into the temple. Deuteronomy 23, the verse 1. No eunuch could enter and worship God. Any man that had his privy members cut off should not enter into the congregation of the Lord, we read. This is looking to the gospel days. Isaiah 56 has to do with the New Testament church. As we know, the Ethiopian eunuch came to worship in Jerusalem. What an amazing discovery he must have made when he was reading Isaiah 53. And Philip comes and explains who he is reading about. So there is also evidence that the Sabbath, there remaineth a Sabbath for the people of God. Hebrews 4, the verse 9. There is a Sabbath. The eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, he speaks of there. And then chapter 58 is also clearly in the future, because it speaks in a future tense. For instance, verse 12, "And they that shall be of thee shall build," future tense, and so on. Isaiah 65, you know that the Apostle Paul in Romans 9 quotes Isaiah 65, the verse 1, "I am sought of them that ask not of me," speaking of the Gentiles who will believe. We even read in this chapter how the Gentiles will believe. So Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, looks right into the gospel days, right into the coming, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Now here in the beginning of Isaiah 66, the beginning of this last prophecy of this book, it's important to note that the Lord here is addressing two kinds of people. And there really have always been two kinds of people in the assembly of God, in the assembly of the people: those who fear him and those who don't. It's always been the way, hasn't it? There are those that worship the Lord merely out of formality, that come and gather together out of ritual or form, but have no soul devotion to God. "They draw near to me," says the Lord, "with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." This can be said of every age. It's always been. Now you notice that the first group are addressed by a question. Verse 1, "Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest?" Then again you come to the verse 3, "Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations." If you read the verse 3 there, there were those that offering just any kind of sacrifice. Now in these days, the Lord wasn't having to deal with idol worship. When you come to the book of Malachi, you won't find idols. If you go to the Jewish temple today, you won't find idols. But the problem is the kind of sacrifices people offer, and it's the same problem today: the way we worship. And that's what the problem the Lord has with the people, particularly in this day. And so you have these people in this day, even in Isaiah's day, and in the days of Malachi, as we read in the book of Malachi, how they offered sacrifices that were lame, blind, giving scraps to God, giving things that were worthless. And really, that's what you have so much today. People giving to God that which cost them nothing. Remember, David said, I will not give to God that does not cost me anything. Religion, dear friends, that costs nothing, let me say, is worth nothing. God wants our heart, our soul. It's not as if he needs these things, but it is a depiction of the condition of the soul. And so we have the first group of people that he's addressing. And then you notice that in stark contrast to these people, there's a second group who he speaks of in the verse 2. But the Lord looks to, even to him, on this one will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. This is a completely different type of person. Look, come down to the verse 5. These people are mentioned again. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake. And so there were these people in these days, and there will be to the end of time. There are always those in the midst of God's congregation that truly fear him. And we must keep this in mind, that while the passage of time rolls out, and until the coming of the Lord Jesus, it shall be so. Now, these people were not physically separate. They gathered together. And I'm mindful, I don't bring a word of indictment tonight. I don't feel that that's how anybody is here. But the Lord, you know, he knows the heart, doesn't he? He knows the heart of every true worshipper, of every person that comes before him. All things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. There is nothing hid from God. He has eyes as a flame of fire. He knows the temperature of our heart. He knows our soul's devotion. Tonight, he knows that if our minds are a million miles away, you may be looking at the preacher, you may be hearing what I'm saying, and you might be like the people in Ezekiel's day who listened to the ministry of the word as it was a lovely song, he says. And yet they didn't do God's word. But there were those that heard and trembled. And so as you look at these people together, they both profess true worship in the Lord. One group were the children of God, but in name only. There were those who were merely gathering in ritual and form. And that's a picture of false religion. And the Lord dismisses them. And it's an exhortation to us this evening to examine our own hearts. But then there are the true worshippers of the Lord, pure religion, that which God accepts. And the distinction there is very clear. Now, let me just say, there is no greater and more important subject, I believe, than this. Because at the heart of it, it begs the question, have we been born again? The fear of God is not only the beginning of wisdom, but it is the proof that God has begun a work in our hearts. Ecclesiastes 3:14, God doeth it, that men should fear before him. And then we read on, and whatsoever God doeth, he doeth it forever. When he changes a heart, it's forever. There is mercy with the Lord that he may be feared. There's mercy with the Lord that he may be feared. When we're brought to know the mercy that is in Jesus Christ through that one true sacrifice for sins, then there is true love and devotion and worship to Almighty God. That's the beginning. Wisdom. Christ is wisdom. He is the wisdom of God. And it is by that wisdom that men begin to love and adore God. You see, that difference existed in the days of Cain and Abel. You can go right back to Cain and Abel. One feared God, the other didn't. Cain did not fear God. It is something we can be sure is there and will be there to the end of time. There will be genuine believers and there will be true worshippers and there will be false. So these verses come as a solemn warning against the first group of people, and we should always examine ourselves in the light of God's word. That is the measuring line, surely, isn't it? And so I say the reality of these two groups have existed since Cain and Abel. They've always been the two. Now, it's very important because this will determine eternity for us, won't it? We can come out of mere ritual or form, and we may hear the words, "One day depart from me, I never knew you. Lord, we prophesied in thy name." The word can mean preach. Even preachers have preached in the name of God. Imagine that. But far from God. And they will hear those awful words, "Depart from me." And the Lord Jesus Christ warned of this, didn't he? He said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Empty religion. They love to pray, but not in their closets, but on the street corners before men, that they may have their praise of men. He said of them, he said, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." They didn't know the power of God in the life. And there are those which the apostle warns about in Colossians. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And so we must seriously examine our hearts. We do not want to hear the words that we find there in Matthew 7. "Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And so we must tonight examine ourselves in the light of these warnings. Now, many have indeed pointed, and this is something we need to consider, to the fact that one of the great dangers that the church faces today is perhaps materialism. And we could say, yes, materialism is a problem. Materialism seriously is a problem. Secularism, somebody says. Humanism. They are indeed pressing dangers. And it surely does become every Christian to make every effort to fight against these things. The world and all of its trinkets, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the vain glory of life. Materialism, yes, is a problem. But if we think that these are, should we say, the only dangers and the most serious dangers, if you think materialism is the most serious danger, if you think secularism, if you think humanism is the most serious danger, you have erred from the Word of God. Those things are a result of false worship. Let me expand. The problem with the church today is not the absence of worship, but it's the absence of true worship. Because many gather together and they seek and they say they worship God, but it's vain, it's empty. Walk out of churches and they go on with their lives as if there is no God. There's no heart religion. Really, what we can say is there's no fear of God. Where the fear of God is, there's holiness in the life. To fear God is to not want to put a frown on his face, not only in worship, but in your life. The fear of God is to hold him in the highest respect and awe in all that you do, in all that I do. That is at the foundation of all godliness. The fear of God. The Apostle Paul, he says, this is the mark in Romans 3. This is the mark of the ungodly. There is no fear of God before his eyes. And you see, to have fear of God means that we will begin to worship him aright. Not out of formality. Not just doing what we do because other people do it. But out of a personal sense and out of a sense of the knowledge of God, the true sense of the sight of God. The problem with the church today is not the absence of worship, but it's the absence of true worship. There is vain, empty religion. Now, when we come to these days, it's not as if there was giddy worship. We see people offering up sacrifices. We see people going to the temple, giving their sacrifices, involved even perhaps with the building of the temple, doing these things. But the Lord says, there's something missing. On this one will I look. He that has a broken heart than a contrite spirit and that trembles at my word. That is what was missing. You see, to know God, as Abrakel said, is to fear God. You cannot say you know God, but not fear Him. The true sense of the sight of God makes us to stand in awe. What do we mean by the fear of God? It's to hold God in awe. The true sense of the sight of God. To behold Him in His majesty, to understand who you are and who I am. We are but worms. We are less than nothing. Who are the nations? God says in this passage, what did He say? He said, I have made the heavens and the earth. I have created all these things. Notice the verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made. In other words, He has made heaven and earth. Earth is His footstool. The heavens and the earth cannot contain Him. These things, God exists outside. He is vast, beyond our comprehension. You see, the first difference, as we notice the text, is that false religion has an emphasis on what men do rather than how they do it. Yes, they bring sacrifices. Yes, they bring offerings. But they do not bring it in a worthy manner. See from the verses that follow, as the Lord opens up the subject here concerning these sacrifices, where they bring an ox, verse 3, he that killeth an ox, as if he slew a man, he that sacrificeth a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. They are not doing things in the proper manner. You see, these sacrifices all pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole of the temple worship, everything in it, pointed to Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks of the veil in the temple in Hebrews, and he speaks to it as it was Christ's flesh. He has entered into the Most Holy through His flesh, says the Apostle. The veil of His flesh, these things, these sacrifices, all of them were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people had no concern for the things of God. Here they are offering these pitiful sacrifices, just no thought, no broken heart. When they were bringing a sacrifice, there was no brokenness. The Lord doesn't delight, as He says, in sacrifices and offerings. Not so much, although He did demand it, but what He delighted in is whether it came with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, whether truly the person was grieved over their sin, whether they felt their sin. He says, where is my house? The heavens and the earth could not contain. You're trying to do this. I am God. I am infinitely holy. You have sinned against an infinitely holy God who knows all things. And you are bringing me these pitiful things. You are bringing me the scraps of your life. It's a great indictment, isn't it, to our day and age and to the church that thinks when it gathers together it's somehow doing God a favor. What is worship? The word worship comes from the word worthyship. He is worthy because He is God. What do we deserve right now? To be in the fires of hell? That's where we deserve to be. That's what we deserve. And so we come through shed blood. Tonight we come through shed blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. You see, it's without the shedding of that precious blood. Without that, there can be no remission of sins. And so therefore we come trembling, thanking God for that shed blood of His dear Son. God, He says, what can you do for me? All these things are mine, the heavens and the earth, and I continue to sustain them. You, as my creatures, you depend on me. Do we realize that our breath is even in the hand of God? He's keeping us tonight, sustaining us. And as we come, we give him his worthyship. We give him honor. We give him praise so that whatever we do, you see, even worship is not just what we do here, but as we go away, we live worthy lives. The apostle says, walk worthy of the calling which ye have received in Christ Jesus. He says to the Colossians, he is all and in all. If he is in you, he's all. Christ, he says, who is your life? You remember how Moses said to the people in Deuteronomy, he is thy life and thy length of days. He is the sustainer of life. And he is the one that gives eternal life. And we are not to offer him the scraps of our life, but to love him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. We must give him worthyship. The heavens and the earth cannot contain him. Solomon rightly said in 2 Chronicles 6:8, behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, how much less this house which I have built. But friends, are greater than the temple came. The Lord Jesus, he who is greater than the temple, that he might take us to heaven. Now, as I said, the sacrifices were right to give, but it was the way they were giving them that God was not well pleased. He says in Hosea 6:6, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. That is what God desires, that we should draw near to him, and that we should come with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I am saying these things so that each and every one of us, I can examine my heart. You can examine your heart this evening. The greatest danger of the church, let me say, is the absence of God in our worship and the absence of God in our lives. What is not so much needed is activities and plans, although there is a place for all of those things. Evangelistic endeavors, all these things, there's a place for all of those. But if we have got this one thing wrong, we've got it all wrong, haven't we? We go out and we evangelize and we tell people about God. Why? Because we cannot bear that God is not glorified in this earth. We do it primarily for the glory of God, because men do not give God his due. That's the problem, isn't it, today? That's the problem with me. I don't live to the glory of God. None of us do. But we ought to. This is the one that the Lord looks to. He who is of a broken heart and a contrite spirit and that trembles at my word. Friends, if it were possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin, it would be one thing. But it's not. Those things were merely things pointing to the coming of the Savior, who when he came into the world said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. We are worshiping him, and we do so because we love him, because all he's done for us, and all he has vouchsafed by his shed blood, and because he is preparing a home in heaven for us now, and he will usher in the new heavens and the new earth, and we will dwell with it. We're not worthy, we don't deserve any of this. And so we want to give him his praise. We want to give him his honor. Matthew Henry says of these people that were offering these abominations, the sacrifice of the wicked is not only unacceptable, but a great offense to God. And he that now offers a sacrifice after the Lord does in effect set aside Christ's sacrifice. He that burns incense puts contempt upon the incense of Christ's intercession. And you may come along to chapel, I don't know, maybe there's somebody that doesn't know the Lord. And you think that the Lord will be pleased just with your mere attendance. No. He says, on this one will I look. He that has a broken heart, broken over your sin, like the tax collector in the temple, who could not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But the Pharisee saying, I thank God I'm not like other men. I'm not like the druggie down the street who's pumping drugs into his body, but I'm here in a chapel. Oh, friend, but have you bowed the knee? And have you kissed the Son? Have you honored him? And you tremble at his word, the word of Christ, who is the word. That's what God looks at. That's what he accepts. It's been the problem and is the problem in many a place, in many a heart. You see, real religion is a conscious awareness that we are poor, that we are needy, and that we are helpless. God is infinitely holy, high in the heavens, and the only acceptable sacrifice is his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it, isn't it? There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. Real religion, friends, begins not just at what we do for the Lord, but how we feel it. It's something known and felt. You know, you can know all about Christ, but your heart may not be right with him. There may not be a broken heart. And how do we know if we are the Lord's? Fear is the mark of true salvation. And fear comes from forgiveness. And the scriptures say, God doeth it that men should fear before him. I know I've quoted that already, but it's true. He does it. It's his work. Pray to him that you might fear him. Fear that you do not fear him. If that's perhaps your heart tonight, or perhaps we're saved and we don't fear him as we ought. What does the psalmist say? Unite my heart to fear thee. That's what we should be praying more and more. I pray that we'll all have a greater fear of God. You know, the whole atmosphere of heaven is one of filial fear. And we read that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And the strange paradox in all of that is heaven is a place of peace. We read of the church in the New Testament as they feared God and yet had peace, walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And that's when the church has peace. Because where the fear of God is, the presence of God is there. And we need that more and more. We need to pray that for our churches. And something else you notice as we think here about false worship and false religion is that it does not make the word of God its supremacy. But to this man, verse 2, will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that tremble at my word. False religion just sits and listens. And if you can just be content to sit and listen, there's something seriously wrong, isn't there? But true worshippers sit and they listen in awe of God. This is God's word. This is God's charge. As I say, these people were about worship. They were offering sacrifices. They weren't flippant. They weren't giddy like some churches today. They were going about it, but it was the way that they were doing it. They didn't tremble. They had no sense of their sin. And they didn't tremble at God's word. True religion of a converted man is an upright disposition of heart. Lord, I hear. Help me to do, Lord. The psalmist said, teach me to do thy will, O Lord, for thou art my God. That's true religion, isn't it? Doers of God's word. You remember how the Lord Jesus said, take heed therefore how ye hear, for that by the measure that ye hear it shall be given unto you. It's the disposition of heart of the psalmist. What did he do? The psalmist in Psalm 1, he meditates on the law of God day and night. And if you study the scriptures, there's no alternative. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. You see, the righteous love God's word, and they tremble at it. They have a sense of awe. We mustn't comfort ourselves with just a little bit of knowledge. We must work out our salvation in fear and in trembling. Of course, we know it's Christ by his virtue, by his death, by his atoning work, and by his righteousness that we're saved. But what will that do? That will produce a love and an admiration and a longingness to please him in our lives. And we must examine. Friends, do we tremble at God's word? Do we take it seriously? You see, it's attention to God's word that he particularly delights in. The man who does things for God out of a sense of filial fear. He knows he fails. He knows he fails God, but he meditates on God's word and he desires to put it to practice. He's not like people in Ezekiel's day. Just turn with me there for a moment to Ezekiel 33 and the verse 30. The Lord speaks to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is preaching in his day, and there are many that are hearing the word of God. But how are they hearing? He says, "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord." They're effectively saying, let's go and hear what Ezekiel's had to say. We listened to him last week. We heard him preach. Our hearts were taken up with him. "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words." But notice, "but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice." You may as well go and listen to an opera, friends. Your preaching is not meant to be entertainment, is it? It's meant to bring us to serve God, to love him, to adore him. That's how people were. And you can go on the internet today, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. A lot of people do it, and you benefit from it. But many people just become connoisseurs of sermons. And there's nothing in the heart. It's just learning, attaining knowledge, but never putting it into practice in the life. And there's a great disconnect, isn't there? I just close with something from Matthew 24. If you turn with me there, Matthew 24. And the verse 10, the Lord Jesus is there upon the Mount of Olives. This is the Olivet discourse, and he's with his disciples. And they show him the temple, and he tells them that the temple is going to be destroyed. Not one stone shall be laid upon another. And he's speaking there of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. When Jerusalem is destroyed, and then he moves on to the end of time when the Son of Man shall appear for the second time, his final and last advent. And in Matthew 24, he tells us of the certain signs that we can know. Of course, we don't know the day, the time, the hour, but he tells us of certain things that will take place up unto his coming. We read in the verse 10, "And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall arise, and shall deceive many." And now notice this in the verse 12, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations." And then notice, "and then shall the end come." Now notice what happens just before that. He says in the verse 12, and because iniquity shall abound. The word iniquity is the word anomia, which means lawlessness. And the word there, abound, means to multiply exponentially. What he's saying is that in the world, iniquity shall abound. As we live in an increasing age of iniquity. Notice, the love of many. Who are the many? The professing many. The world, of course, is a place of iniquity. Iniquity is abounding. But the love of the many, the professing many in the church, shall wax cold. Now, what is love? Love is the essence of the law. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, thy mind, and thy strength. Love is the fulfillment of the law. At the end of the age, there will be lawlessness. There will be a disregard for God's law and his precepts. Men will not tremble at his word. The love of the many will wax cold. And that's what we're seeing. Many are happy to sit under the word of God. But the love waxes cold. But he says, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. In other words, those others aren't. They never really were mine. Not my people. They drew near me with their lips. But they never trembled at my word. They never honored me. They never gave me my worth. And he says, this gospel shall be preached to all the world, and then the end will come. Now, we don't know when he's coming, but we know that the iniquity is abounding. And there are many that come under ministry, and they hear the word of God, but there's no obedience in the life. Of course, we're not saved by our works. We know that. But if Christ is in you, he's written his laws in your heart, and you delight in the law of God in the inward man, and you now desire to serve him, and you tremble at his word, you stand and you sit in awe of God, and you're so thankful for what he's done for you, and he becomes your life. You love him, and you want to serve him. You want to give him your all. Mark it down, the Lord has said, this has been, and it shall be, to the end of age. And we need to make sure that Christ is truly in us, and he is at work, and we need not fear that day. Of course, we'll not be judged for sin, but we shall receive a reward for faithfulness. Oh, yes. In the hymn writer, he says, he proves his love, displays his grace through the redemption of his Son. He turns my feet from sinful ways, and pardons what my hands have done. If he's pardoned us by that sacrifice of his dear Son, we come with a broken heart, don't we? And a contrite spirit. And we desire to do God's will. Oh yes, we grieve our sin, but we thank God, the God of heaven, who made all things, who's sustaining all things, and keeping all things, and could have, and by all virtue, should have sent us to hell, but in mercy hath done all things well. My Jesus, I love thee. Do you love him? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Tremble at his word. Love him. He is worthy of your very best, dear friends. I bring a word tonight to encourage you and to exhort you in this way. Keep to the old ways. This is the way of God. Walk ye in it. Amen. Let us close with hymn 256. In vain men talk of living faith, when all their works exhibit death, when they indulge some sinful view, in all they say and all they do. The true believer fears the Lord, obeys his precepts, keeps his word, commits his works to God alone, and seeks his will before his own. O Father, thou hast said in thy word, envy thou not sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. O Father, help us not to admire this world, but rather to pity it and to thank thee for the mercy that we have in the Lord Jesus, to look to that end that he has given us, the hope of that heaven and the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, to bright eternal days, where we shall see the Son, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Keep us, Lord, we pray, and may we keep ourselves near to thee. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.